Good afternoon, everyone. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're out again on the street to bring you something of the good news of the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel revolves around a person, and that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. And he's the one who has come with a mission in mind. And we might well ask ourselves, what is that mission? Because it is at the very heart and the very center of the Christian gospel. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. He tells us in the Bible, you'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. These are the words recorded for us in the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul said. Now, if you know anything about Christianity, you will know that the Apostle Paul is probably the most experienced and exercised Christian that ever lived in this world. And he's the one who said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he goes on and he adds, of whom I am the chief. There was this great apostle, this apostle who brought the Christian gospel to the Gentiles, declaring that even as a Christian, that he is the chief among the sinners. And this is quite remarkable, because there's many people today who think that somehow the Lord Jesus came to save the righteous. The Lord Jesus came to save good people. The Lord Jesus came to save religious people. That's not the case at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now again, that poses a question to us. What indeed is a sinner? Now you might say to yourself that a sinner is someone maybe who is in prison. He's a murderer or he's a rapist, and you'll quite openly acknowledge that that kind of person is a sinner. Well, that's true. That person is a sinner. But the Bible has a different thing to say. It says something else to us. What does it say? It says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a pretty clear text that we find in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, God's verdict upon mankind, upon every single one of us, is quite clear. We're all sinners. There are no exceptions. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And that means there is none who can stand before God without being condemned. In of ourselves, because of what we are by nature, it is impossible to be righteous before God. And God's verdict is not very pleasant, we acknowledge, but it's God's verdict. And it's a perfect verdict. It is a divine verdict. And what he says of us all is, there is none righteous, no, not one. None whatsoever. And therefore, when we go back to the text that I quoted a minute or two ago, this is a faithful saying unworthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And therefore, we are to take encouragement from this. The Lord Jesus came into this world to save people like you and I. Like you and I. Because we're all guilty of sin. Again, you might well ask the preacher, what is sin? We don't hear much about sin today, but what is sin? Well, the Bible teaches us that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, to break God's law or not to keep God's law is a sin in the sight of God. Therefore, friends, you could live your life here in Glasgow, in Scotland, in the UK, or in any part of the world, and you might never fall foul of man's law. You may be a perfect driver. You may pay your tax on time. You may be a model citizen, and no one can point a finger at you. But the law of God does. The law of God does. What is God's law? God's law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. You've all heard of the Ten Commandments. You might not know much about real biblical Christianity, we acknowledge, but you will know about the Ten Commandments. What is the first commandment? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There God is telling us, because he is our creator, we are to have him as our God, and we are to worship him as our God, and no one else, or nothing else in its place. Now you may say to me, well, I don't worship a God at all. I don't have any gods. How can I possibly break that commandment? Well, is that true? All of us have our gods. A God is anything that takes the place of the one true and the living God. That is what a God is. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God who came from heaven on that mercy mission, he's the one who said when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Meaning, what is the greatest commandment that we find in God's word? And he said this, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, that's how to keep the Ten Commandments. That is a brief summary of the Ten Commandments. To love the Lord the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let us put ourselves to the test here. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Just take today, for instance. You got up in the morning. What time did you get up? 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock? Did you thank God for your rest and sleep? Did you thank God for your breakfast? Did you thank God for your home, for your family? Did you bless God that you have an occupation to go to? Did you bless God for all the benefits that he bestows upon you day after day, moment after moment? Did you praise God for the very air that you breathe, the water that you drink? Did you praise God for the life that you have? And all the blessings that flow from him, have you acknowledged God in any sense? I'm sure the answer is no. You've carried on your life without any reference to God. Jesus said, to sum up the Ten Commandments, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Have you ever done that? Who can say that we have? None of us. We've all been too selfish. We've always been looking after number one, and we've never given a care or thought towards our great God who made us and formed us. Therefore, friends, we have broken the very first commandment. What is that commandment? That commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have broken it. And the book of James tells us, you can read it in chapter 2, if we've broken one of these laws, we have, in effect, broken them all. We've broken all of these commandments. And therefore, because of this, the Lord our God in His Word declares unto us that we are sinners. And therefore, because we are sinners, we are in need of a Savior. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ became man and became like us, sin only excepted, in order that He might be able to suffer and die and to work out a salvation for us. What does salvation mean? We must be careful that we don't use words that are not in everyday use, and maybe people don't understand what these things mean. But salvation simply means to be delivered. It means to be set free. And you may well ask me then, what do we need to be set free from? What do we need to be delivered from? We need to be delivered, friends, from the bondage of sin. Sin is a bondage, and we are in bondage to it. And all we can do every day of our lives is sin. But if the Lord Jesus Christ will save us, He breaks the power of sin so that we are no longer guilty, and so that sin no longer has dominion over us. And one day, friends, by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus, He will take us to glory, where there shall be no sin. We shall be free from the very presence of sin itself. That is a full-orbed salvation that's found and only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, what does He do? He takes away the guilty conscience that we have. We're guilty. Why are we guilty? We're guilty because we have broken God's law. And we have a guilty conscience over it. And this is why we run from God. This is one reason why you never go to hear the gospel proclaimed. You never go to the house of God. You're absent on the Lord's day from His house. Why is it so? Because you don't want to hear things that would in some sense prick your conscience. And that's why we come out, friends, with the gospel to you. Because you must hear the truth as it is in Jesus. You must hear about what Jesus has done. And you must hear why He has done these things. He has done this in order to save people. We come out here with good news, and it is good news. But in order for you to understand and for you to appreciate the good news and the one who has brought salvation to mankind, you must know the truth as it is in Jesus. You must know your true position and plight. And therefore, that's why the Bible tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's what sin pays. We experience physical death, do we not? Why do we experience physical death? We were never meant to die. Death is something foreign to humans. In the beginning, way back in Genesis, when God created all things of nothing, by the word of His power, in the space of 6 days, and all very good, He looked upon His great and vast and glorious and complex creation, and He said it was all very good. Adam and Eve were created in the 6th day, and they were perfect, and they enjoyed wonderful fellowship and communion with their Creator. They were not afraid. They were not scared. They did not want to run from God. Instead, they had an intimate relationship with Him as their Creator. But what happened? Well, one day, friends, Eve was tempted by the evil one. And she disobeyed God. God had given Adam and Eve a very clear and distinct commandment. What was it? Well, they were forbidden to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the evil one, the tempter, came along and tempted Eve. And she looked at the fruit and she saw it was good and she ate it. And then she gave it to Adam and he ate it. Now you might think to yourself, well, there's nothing really special in that. Nothing really noteworthy in that. But there was. What was it? It was disobedience against God. It was, in fact, high treason. They had sided with God's enemy. And they had disobeyed God. And because of that, that's how sin came into the world. And that's how we have death today. And that's why we have all kinds of diseases, suffering, sicknesses. That's why we have all these bad things that happen to mankind. That's why we have bad weather. That's why we have storms and tsunamis and hurricanes and floods and famines and droughts. That's why we have wars and fightings. That's why our prisons are full and our hospitals are full. All because of sin. It can all be traced back to that moment in time when Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into human experience and existence. But that day, friends, when Adam and Eve sinned, God promised a Savior. And that Savior has come. Who is that Savior? That Savior is none other than the Lord Jesus. We are told, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And God is true to His word, and God is true to His promise, and at the appointed time, some 2,000 years ago, Christ came. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit. And this was in order that Christ would not have original sin like all of us have. He would not inherit man's sinful nature. What happened to Adam and Eve? A very good question.
How did Steve come in?
How does Steve? Who's Steve? Well, of course, Adam and Eve had children, and these children procreated. That's how the earth was filled. That's how it happened. But we're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ and the very fact that He was born without sin. How could He possibly be born without sin? He was conceived by a miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit, so that He did not incur original sin. He was sinless, completely and utterly sinless. And that is vitally important, because the day came when He offered up Himself, that once for all sacrifice on Calvary's tree. And when He offered up Himself, it was a perfect sacrifice. It was a sinless sacrifice. And that's important, because our faith and our hope rests upon what Christ has done. He has fulfilled God's law on our behalf, and also He has paid the penalty, because mankind has broken God's law. And in order to be right with God, two things had to happen. God's law had to be obeyed, and the penalty for breaking it had to be met. And on both occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished this. And that's why we come out this afternoon, leaving our offices, leaving our studies, leaving our churches, leaving the warmth of our manses, and we come out to the street and we tell you this good news. And indeed, this is news above all news. Amen. This is the highest and the most greatest news that you could possibly hear. It is how God has done something for mankind in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done something that we ourselves could never do. As I said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did He come in to save sinners? Because sinners couldn't save themselves. That's why. There was no other way. It had to be this way. It had to be. That's why Jesus Himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. That's what He says. And that's true. And multitudes and millions of Christians have experienced this. The fact that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But our great problem today, friends, in the 21st century is quite clear. What is it? We don't realize our great need. We don't realize how much we need the Lord Jesus. Somehow we think that we can live our lives, have a good time in this life, be well behaved, be a moral and upright citizen, and then die, and then suddenly we are transported into heaven as if we are fit and ready for heaven. No. Nothing could be further from the truth. In order to get to heaven, in order to get to glory, in order to be right with God, something must happen. What is it, friends? You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call upon Him. He must save you. And He must forgive your sins. And He must make you right with God. This must happen. And this must happen now. The Bible tells us, friends, today is the day of salvation. Many people, you know, when they pass by, they might hear something, they might like what they hear, or they might not like what they hear. But nevertheless, some people say to themselves, I'm going to turn religious when I get a bit older. Maybe when I retire, maybe then I'll start reading the Bible, I'll start going to church, I'll start thinking about eternal and spiritual things then. But at the moment, I'm quite busy, I've got my full life, I'm not going to bother too much. I've got plenty of time on my hands. And when I get older and life's not so busy and I don't have so many problems, then I'll turn and I'll begin to think and to take Christianity serious. And I'll look out the Lord and read the Bible and turn to God in prayer. Do you think it's that simple, friends? Do you think it's that simple? What does the Bible say to us? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm not as young as I used to be. I don't have the energy that I once had. And that's the same with you. And the older you get, the more energy you need, even to live your ordinary everyday lives. And to be a Christian and to turn to the Lord and to repent and to believe is hard work. It requires effort. It requires commitment. It requires enthusiasm. It requires turning your back upon your sins and upon the world and taking up the cross and following the Lord Jesus. And we would be crazy to leave this to our old age. Many people might look at the thief on the cross and they would say, well, as long as there's life, there's hope. There was the thief on the cross. What was happening to him? He was being crucified and he was about to die a few hours afterwards. But he turned to the Lord Jesus. He turned. He said to the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And therefore people look at the thief on the cross and they say, well, he was saved moments before he died. Can I not do exactly the same then? Well, yes, you can. But don't think that you have the same kind of experience as the thief on the cross had. You cannot assume that for a moment. You cannot assume that for a moment. And don't forget, there were two thieves. Jesus was crucified in the middle, in between two thieves. One repented and was saved. One did not repent and was condemned and was lost forever. Therefore, do not put off repentance. Do not put off seeking the Lord. Today is the day of salvation, we are reminded. We don't know how long we have. Life is very short, very brief, very uncertain. We don't know what will happen. We don't know if we'll be alive tomorrow, do we? We don't know what will happen in an hour's time, in 10 hours' time, 10 days' time, or 10 months' time. We don't know these things. And therefore, you are urged to seek the Lord today. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, this is what it says. Read it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Clearly indicating to us that there are times when the Lord is nearer to us than at other times. When we're sick, we think about these things. We think about eternity. We think about what would happen if we died as a result of the sickness. The Lord is near at these times. Maybe we have experienced the death of a loved one in the family. And we consider our own departure. And we realize that we're not ready to meet God. It's times like that that the Lord draws near. It's times like that when we are to seek Him. It's times like now, while the gospel is being proclaimed to you, where you are being told that you must receive Christ as Lord and Savior and call upon Him to be saved. It's times like this now that you are to seek the Lord whilst He may be found. It is when you are fit and healthy. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What's the prophet talking about there? The prophet is talking about repentance. And this is required of us. This is one of the conditions of receiving Christ. You are to repent, Jesus said. Repent and believe the gospel. What does repent mean? Repentance means to turn away from your sins. That's what it means. It means to walk in a different direction. It means to live a new life. It means to think correctly and accurately about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe once upon a time you took his name as a swear word. You used his name in blasphemy. Someone who is repentant and who believes the gospel and who has received the Lord Jesus Christ will recognize that he is glorious. He is wonderful. His name is sweet. His name is precious. And we are to repent of these things, repent of our sins, turn our backs upon them. If we're committing adultery, we must stop. If we're committing fornication, we must stop. If we are liars or cheats, we must stop. We must tell the truth and speak the truth in love. We must worship the living God. We must cast aside all our other gods. We must worship Him alone and Him only. Repentance, friends, is quite simply walking in a new way. It is a new life. Because the Christian is a new creature. Behold, all things are new. Oh, the old is gone. That's what happens when Christ comes into your life. There are changes. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. there may be one or two individuals who are passing this afternoon or who are hearing this might be concluding that there is no hope for them. By their own estimation, they have lived terrible lives and they have committed many terrible sins. And maybe they're thinking to themselves, well, there's no hope for me. I'm beyond redemption. I'm beyond saving. Not so. Not so. The Lord always looks out for those who are truly penitent, those who will forsake their old ways, confess their sins and forsake them, and they will find mercy. What are we told? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a wonderful, full and free and extensive gospel invitation issued to us all. It doesn't matter what sins we have committed. It doesn't matter the life that we have lived. If we will but confess these things and turn our backs upon our sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find pardon. We will find forgiveness. We will find reconciliation. We will find acceptance. We will find that the Lord our God will embrace us. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. And therefore, friends, we are urged. We are urged to come unto him. We're here today from Partick, Free Church of Scotland continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on the Lord's Day. That is Sunday at 11 a.m. And again, we meet in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you all. We also meet on a Wednesday evening at 7:30 for our weekly prayer meeting. And again, we would extend a warm welcome to you to come along that you might hear something more concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that today, even in this city and in our nation, we are surrounded by many, many religions. Many, many religions. And all of them will be telling us that their way is right, to follow their leader is right, and if you follow them, ultimately, you will find glory, you will find happiness, you will find that everything will be hunky-dory, as we might say. Well, what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? What is that Word that does not change say? Well, it tells us in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many people despise and reject Christianity because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many therefore take up other religions. But we will tell you, friends, because the Bible tells you, that if you're following any other religion or any other religious leader, ultimately it will end in utter disgrace. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when he said, no man cometh to the Father but by me, what he was saying in essence is, no one will be in heaven with the Father except they come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who must take us to heaven. And no other religion can do this, or no other religious teacher or guru can do this. And no matter how right the other way might seem to you, it will end in disappointment, ultimately. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, what makes Christianity unique is that it is God's way. It is God's way of dealing with man's greatest problem. And maybe you're asking me this afternoon, Minister, what is man's greatest problem? For many will tell us that so-called climate change is our greatest problem. And others might tell us that the coronavirus is our greatest problem. These are the two things that seem to dominate our news media at the moment. And many will say that these are the greatest problems that face mankind. Well, these things, friends, are nothing in comparison with what really faces mankind. And what really faces mankind is what faces you and I personally. What is it? It is our personal sin. Because the Bible says we're sinners. It doesn't compliment us. It doesn't make us proud. But it tells us the truth that we need to hear. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray, the Bible says. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is our greatest problem. And it is a problem that the politicians cannot address. Those academics cannot address this in our universities or colleges or schools. Those in the medical profession, they cannot address it. Those who are seeking to make medicines and vaccines, they cannot address it. The industrialists and the movers and the shakers of our society, they cannot address it. The media, it cannot address it. None of these people truly recognize what the problem is. The problem is, friends, that you and I by nature are separated from God. We are separated from our Creator. And that's the problem. You and I by nature are estranged. We are separated from the one who made us and formed us, and the one who has given us His law, who has given it to us in written form in the Bible, and who has given it to us in some form in our hearts. We have broken that law, and because of that, we do not have the relationship that we should have with our Creator. And that is the greatest problem facing mankind. And what's more, it's a problem that mankind cannot address. No matter if you recognize it, no matter if your conscience troubles you, no matter if you recognize that you're not right with God and you want to be right with God, yet you yourself cannot deal with this matter. That's why the Son of God came. He came to deal with this problem. How could He possibly deal with this problem? Well, the eternally begotten Son of God, He became a man. He became just like us. He took our form. He took our nature. The only thing different about the Lord Jesus was that He did not have a sinful nature, and therefore He did not sin. He was sinless. And He lived a life of absolute perfection. He did not sin in thought, or in word, or in deed. Every day of His life, He lived a perfect life. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And then, friends, when He came to Calvary, there, when He was crucified, in between two thieves, He offered up Himself as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Why did He do this? He did this because God was punishing Him in the place and the room of sinners. You see, we have broken God's law. What is the penalty? The penalty is death. The soul...
Hell.
Correct, sir.
We have only got ourselves to blame. For we put ourselves in hell, not God. We put ourselves in heaven.
No, God.
Yes.
God judges us.
Choices and decisions. If you make the wrong choices, you'll go to hell. You make the right ones, we go to heaven.
Well, the right one is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's it. Right. With your heart. Yes, that's what I'm saying. The right choice.
That's
puts
it.
In heaven. The wrong one puts you in hell.
I'll get to that yet.
Jesus be with you.
I'll get to that yet. That's our problem. Our problem is sin, and we cannot deal with it. But there is hope. There is a wonderful message, and it's found in the Christian gospel, and only in the Christian gospel. God has done something in Christ. What has He done? He has provided a way of escape. He has provided salvation. He has dealt with sin. How did He deal with sin? He punished Christ in our room and in our place. And those who believe upon the Lord Jesus, who receive Him as their Lord and Savior, what happens? They receive Christ's righteousness. Christ takes upon Himself their sin, and He stands in their room and in their place, and He's punished instead of them. And those who believe upon Christ, what happens? They receive His righteousness, so that they are accepted in the sight of God. And even, friends, this is true, it is as if they had never sinned at all. Can you imagine what that is like? That's how God views those who have believed upon Jesus, who receive Him as Lord and Savior. It is as if they had never sinned at all. They are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not their own righteousness. A Christian is not someone who is telling you how good he is or how good she is. A Christian is one who's telling you he or she has met the Savior, and we are, in some sense, commending the Savior to you. We're not commending ourselves. We're commending the Savior. He's the one who has forgiven my sins, and He's the one who has given me new life. And what He's done for me and for others and multitude of others, He will do for you. And therefore you must come unto Him. You must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, friends, we live in a day and generation when many people have no time for God's Word, no time for the Bible, no time for preaching, no time for Christ, no time for His day. No time to listen to me. Yes, that's true. Well, if you don't listen to me, friend, you'll listen to someone else. And you'll hear that terrible sentence. One day, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. And then one day you'll wonder, why did I not listen to that poor, fledging preacher? Why did I not listen to that poor man as he was trying to tell me something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did I despise Him? That's why we're out this afternoon, to tell you there's a way of escape. There's a hope in this world, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must give care and attention to what He says. And many people have no time for these things, yet they're totally engrossed in the things of the world. They're busy buying presents for the festive season. They're busy making money. They're busy at their job or their career, or they're busy studying, or they're busy getting ready for the good time tonight as they go out on a Friday evening. Their lives are taken up with secondary things, things that are passing, transitory things. They are totally engrossed in the things of this world. What does Jesus say? In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37, He gives us a warning. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These are very sobering words for us. These are words that we might not like to consider, but we must consider, because they come to us from the eternally begotten Son of God, that one who said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And what does He say? For what shall it profit of a man Or what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if you were to get all the money in this world? What if you were to get fame and fortune and honor and prestige and all the things that people covet after? What if you were to get all of these things and lose your soul? Would it be a good bargain that you've struck? Whatever you get in this life, friends, you'll only have it for a short time. In one sense, you're only a tenant of what you've got. That's all. Only a tenant. You only hold on for things for a certain amount of time, whether it be a home or a family, whether it be a bulging bank balance, whether it be property, whatever. You only have it for a short time. And then you'll go the way of all the earth. And what then will happen to your soul? Oh, I don't have a soul, you'll say. The atheist says, I don't have a soul. Oh, yes, you do. You have a soul. And that soul shall live forever and forever. The soul is eternal. And the soul will either live with Christ in heaven and in glory, or that soul will be with the devil and his angels in a terrible and a fearful place called hell. And therefore you can see the importance and the urgency of what Jesus said. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Your soul needs to be saved. How can it be saved? You cannot save it yourself. Who can save it? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. This is why he is so unique. This is why he is so special. Only Christ can save you. That's why we're out to tell you about him. To tell you about him. This is the day of grace. This is the day when the gospel is proclaimed. And we want to tell you there is a way to be saved. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you run around after the things of this world and you don't give any care or thought about eternity, remember you have a soul. You have a soul. And that soul needs to be saved only by Christ. We're glad to be here from Partick. Free Church of Scotland continuing. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road. Opposite the police station and go up the hill. You'll first come to Thornwood Primary School. And we're just next door to that building, as it were. We meet on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. And of course the Lord's Day is Sunday, the first day of the week. And we also meet on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. for our weekly prayer meeting. And we would extend a special welcome to you to come along and to hear something more concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a short break to recharge our batteries. But we do pray that the Lord would bless his word to you.